Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Well, today we conclude our series, Jesus, Our High Priest, with a message titled, The Better High Priest. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28, as we join Dr. Neufeld now.
Throughout this study of Hebrews chapters 5 to 7, we've seen that an argument is being made that the high priestly ministry of Jesus is better than, greater than, the priestly ministry of the First Testament. The case for this is being made to people who are in danger of going back to their previous life in Judaism. And so for many of us, you know, as we study this passage, we might wonder what the relevance is for us today. I mean, most of us who are Gentile Christians and not Jewish Christians, and therefore most of us don't have a background in Judaism, and furthermore, most of us aren't in danger of wanting to begin animal sacrifices in a temple. I mean, we're not in the same danger as those who first received this letter, and because of that, we might wonder what possible relevance this detailed analysis of the difference between Jesus and Aaron is for us. And furthermore, from my vantage point, it seems that a great danger today is for New Testament Christians to think that the First Testament is irrelevant. I mean, Jesus, at least so the thinking goes to many today, Jesus brought an end to the Old Testament, and why do we need it anymore? It's outdated. Now, without getting into that debate, and by the way, Jesus did not end the Old Testament, but he did end the need for sacrifices and offerings being presented on altars that he did do. But that argument aside, let me get to the question of just how relevant the book of Hebrews actually is from another perspective. And I make a statement. We all, without exception, need a priest. The duty of a First Testament priest is to serve as a mediator between God and human beings. Our sins have hidden God's face from us so that God closes the door of his Holy of Holies to sinful human beings. Unless someone approaches God on our behalf and advocates for us, we're eternally rejected. Let me say it again. Unless a priest enters into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, you and I are rejected by God. God is too holy to abide with us. And so it's not that the idea of a priesthood, the idea that's presented in the First Testament, is outdated and hence irrelevant. No, no, no. The idea of a priest is one of the most relevant topics the human race can discuss. Who will approach God on our behalf, and who will present acceptable sacrifices by which we're accepted before God? I need, before we look at this passage, to press this point. No, you don't get to pray to God in your own way and on your own terms. I know that a great part of the human race thinks that's what they can do, but as Isaiah 59 verse 1 has said, God will not accept you. He won't hear your prayers. He's going to eternally reject you. His holy righteousness will not allow you and I into the throne room. God does not treat sin as a minor irritation. We need a priest. And so as we come to the end of Hebrews 7, we see, in effect, a summary. And here we have four reasons why Jesus is a better high priest than the priestly ministry of Aaron. And just in case you missed this point, the priestly ministry of Aaron was the best priestly ministry that the world had up to that point in time, even though it was defective. And so let's look at why Jesus is a better high priest. Reason number one, the high priestly ministry of Jesus comes with an oath. I know that doesn't immediately click with many of us, but bear with me. Let's read Hebrews 7, 20 to 22. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I know that I've begun this paragraph halfway through in the opening sentence, and it was not without an oath leads us to ask, what was not without an oath? And to that through the high priestly ministry of Jesus, a better hope than the one found in the First Testament is introduced. This is the hope, according to the previous verse, that we can draw near to God. That is to say, what we so desperately want is to draw near to God. But in the First Testament, people only somewhat drew near to God. The high priest on one day of the year approached God. The people were left outside to await as he came out of the presence of God. You know, some time ago, I attended a church service in an Orthodox church in Greece. The priest, for the most part of the service, ministered behind a veil, and occasionally he would emerge and say a word or two, only to disappear again, ministering on behalf of the people behind the veil. But notice the revolution that Jesus brought. He, our great high priest, introduced a way for us, the worshipers, to join the priest behind the veil into the holy place. Now that's what's behind the beginning of our paragraph. And this superior ministry of Jesus was not without an oath. Now our job is to ask, now why is the oath so important? Now notice in verse 21, we again see a quote from Psalm 110. There in verse 4, we find that God the Father swore an oath to the Messiah, the Christ, that he had appointed him as a priest. Now, in the case of Aaron, the First Testament priesthood, Exodus 29, verse 9, simply says that the priesthood was theirs as a lasting ordinance. But in the case of the Messiah, the Father swears an oath. Now, at first glance, it seems odd, doesn't it? If you go to any human standard, the person who takes the office is the one who swears the oath. I mean, let me give an illustration of that. Whenever we see the United States get a new president, the first act of that president is to swear an oath of office. The person receiving the office swears the oath, but with Jesus, it was different. The Son does not swear an oath of office to the Father. Instead, God the Father swore an oath to the one who had become his high priest. And that's astonishing. God the Father swears an oath that he will accept the priestly ministry of Jesus. Whomever the Son brings into the presence of God, God swears the oath. That one will be accepted. God swears to it. He binds himself to accepting all that the Son brings to him. Not one will be rejected. There's simply no other example of such a thing being done. But this is what makes Jesus a better high priest than anyone else. The covenant God has made is that when the Son accepts one of his followers and makes that one his own, the Father swears an oath, I will accept that one and bring that one into my holy of holies. Tell me another religion on earth that promises that. Jesus is a better high priest than this earth has seen. Let's look at the second reason Jesus is a better high priest. Reason number two. The high priestly ministry of Jesus is an eternal ministry. Hebrews 7, 23-25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, to let the cat out of the bag, the key to this paragraph is in the very last verse, verse 25, which, as we can see, begins with the word consequently. That means this is the result of this second reason, or this is the advantage that comes out of the second reason for the supremacy of Jesus. But before we get to the result, let's look at the second reason why Jesus is a better high priest. Verse 23 begins with the phrase, the former priests. That is a reference to the priests described in the First Testament. There are great many of them. Indeed, it would be impossible to count how many there were. Every single priest was subject to death. And priest after priest died. I mean, what else could they do? And so generations of priests came and went. Now, we might say, well, that's obvious. They're just human beings, just like the rest of us. And regardless of the exalted positions they hold in this life, they all still die. Yeah, that is the point that's being made. No matter which high priest you have, whoever is the priest, he is a temporary, short-lived priest. And so by its very nature, the priestly ministry is a momentary thing. And the contrast, of course, is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that he was raised with a body from the age to come. His body was not subject to death or decay or disease or weakness or degradation. He's enduring. He continues forever. He is our high priest today, and he will continue to be our high priest for all of eternity. Consequently, now, that should lead us to a conclusion about the high priest that we have. And what's the conclusion? Unlike the temporary high priests of the past, this eternal high priest is able to save to the uttermost. So stop there, because everything now depends on how we understand that word uttermost. See, on the one hand, the word can simply be translated to mean for an unlimited duration of time. That is, our high priest, because he never dies, can save us for an unlimited duration of time. And of course, that follows logically. And of course, that has an advantage to it. But that doesn't quite yet get at the meaning of the term. Some translate the word completely. Another translation is fully, or to perfection, or again, in the most complete manner possible. We're going to need to explain that.
At Back to the Bible Canada, we're so humbled to see how God is using this ministry to speak the truths of His Word into lives across the nation and beyond. It's our mandate to faithfully present the Scriptures exactly as they are to everyone without barriers. And it's so encouraging to see how many listeners stand with us in this commitment. Your gifts are the momentum that helps sustain this Bible teaching and engagement ministry and propels the messages to eyes, ears, and hearts from all walks of life. We hear from listeners every week of the impact that Back to the Bible Canada is having on their spiritual journey. Abby wrote, "Thank you for your ministry. It is very much appreciated as it has helped me and others grow in knowledge and the resulting love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." To donate today, call us at 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.
The word uttermost, that can mean two things. It means enduring, that something will endure for all times. And so to say that Jesus saves to the uttermost means that when He saves, that salvation is complete and it is enduring. That's why saving to the uttermost means the same thing as eternal life. Look, if it is possible to lose your salvation, then Jesus has not been able to save you to the uttermost. His salvation was temporal, like the life of the high priest. But Jesus does not offer temporal salvation. He offers eternal salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost. That's eternal life. It endures, and Jesus guarantees it because He never dies. He, like the life He offers, endures forever. Now, the second meaning behind the word uttermost, it means completely. That means the salvation He offers covers every single aspect of our lives. There's not one area of life that's left untouched. Let's slow down and consider. We all know that when you purchase a new car, the manufacturer provides you with a warranty. Now, that warranty is limited both in duration, but also in the kind of things that it covers. Sometimes something might go wrong with your car, and then the owner finds out that the warranty didn't cover that. You're on your own now. You have to pay for whatever ails your car out of your own pocket or out of your own means. The warranty you originally received was not to the uttermost. No warranty is. But the salvation that Jesus offers is to the uttermost. It provides grace that is greater than all our sins. There's not one offense before God that's not covered. I mean, think of it in terms of the, First Testament sacrificial system. It's possible to speak of God's forgiveness on two levels. The Levitical sacrifice, climaxing with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, made it possible for God to forgive in the sense of withholding the full measure of His wrath, which was due the people of Israel. I mean, you might think of it in terms of what's described in Psalm 78, verse 38. Here's what it says. "Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath." Now, that kind of pardoning is considered by the writer of Hebrews to be a cleansing according to the flesh. We'll get to that in chapter 9. It falls far short of the ultimate cleansing of the conscience in which one knows that the sin question has been settled once for all. Now think of this in terms of our own experiences. Sometimes when we've sinned, we think it's so grievous, it's so serious, how could God ever overlook or forgive that? But that's the advantage of the priestly ministry of Jesus. He saves to the uttermost. It's not like the warranty offered on an automobile by the company. On Jesus' warranty, everything's covered. It's to the uttermost. So we looked at two of the advantages of Jesus as our high priest. First, we've seen that it's a priesthood with an oath in which the Father has sworn that he will receive everyone who comes to Jesus. And second, we've seen that the salvation he offers is to the uttermost. Now, here's reason number three, or the third reason: Jesus is superior or a better high priest. That's found in Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You know, this means that the character of Jesus is overwhelmingly superior to any other priest. Remember when we began our study, we said back in chapter 5, verse 2, that all the high priests of the past were beset by weaknesses. Yeah, weaknesses in the sense that they all died, that's true, but weakness in the sense they were all sinners. That's why they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Now, with that in mind, look at the character description of Jesus. Five words or phrases to describe his moral character. The first, he's holy. That means he's like God in every aspect of his life. He is without sin. When on earth, he obeyed the law of God and the will of God flawlessly. John 8:46, in a debate with the Pharisees, Jesus himself offered up this challenge. He asked, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" See, Jesus never sinned. He never acted out of step with the will of the Father, never was beset by the moral weakness that every other human being, that includes every other high priest of every religion on earth, is beset with. Jesus is the only one who can be called holy. The second word for Jesus' moral character is the word innocent. Other translations might translate it as blameless. See, on the one hand, to say he's holy means that he has the moral righteousness of God, but to say he's blameless means that there is not one aspect of his character in which one could level a charge. I mean, go ahead and examine every last detail in the life of Jesus, and no legitimate charge can be brought against him. The third word for Jesus' moral character is the word unstained. The opposite of that is to say, yeah, stained, which also carries with it the idea of impurity. Notice that the word pure means there's only one ingredient. If, for example, you're given a pure glass of water, you know that there's nothing other than water in the glass. Now, here's an example of that. All people are impure. We have mixed motives on everything. We want to do good, but we also want to have the praise of people. Pure motives are impossible to find on this side of the fall, except in Jesus. His desire to do the will of God was pure. His compassion for the broken and the fallen was unstained. This is his moral character. Now, the fourth word that describes Jesus' moral character is also a phrase. He's separated from sinners. Now, when my kids were little, we used to watch together as a family Sesame Street. It was a kids' program. It was entertainment combined with education. You know, learning the letters of the alphabet and also learning the meaning of words, you know, as well as categories. And one of the things that we always liked was that little song in which someone sang, "One of these things is not like the other." And so kids were shown a bunch of items in which one of them was different, and they were supposed to identify which it was. Now, in some ways, of course, Jesus is like all of us. In his incarnation, he took on flesh. He didn't just appear to be human. He was fully human in every way. But in another sense, he's in a category all by himself, set apart, not like others. The earth has never before, nor after him, in the billions of people who have lived and died, ever seen one that was separated from sin. He and only he occupies his category. And finally, the fifth word that describes Jesus' moral character, which is also not a word but a phrase, is that he's exalted above the heavens. That is, Jesus is more highly valued in heaven, or of greater worth, more precious than anything else in all of heaven, prizes him above all. I mean, look at it this way. You know, imagine you're in a company, and the founder of your company invented the product that you're selling, and he's innovating and improving on it. You know, he's a genius, and his genius has provided jobs to many. Now, let's imagine such a company, the salesperson quits, or a manager quits, or an accountant quits. Well, that's a loss, but you can overcome that. But how do you get over it when the founder quits? Well, that's only a small illustration to say that Jesus is the prize of heaven. He's more highly prized than all others, and the name that he has inherited is the greatest of all names. So let's review. The reason Jesus is a better high priest is, first, he's the only priest that God the Father swore on oath to receive all his followers. Second, he's the only high priest who can save to the uttermost. Third, he's the only high priest who has no moral weaknesses. And finally and fourth, something that sums everything up, Hebrews 7:27-28. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Did you notice the key phrase? It's there in verse 27. It's the phrase, once for all. Yeah, that's the phrase, once for all. I mean, you want to consider the imperfection of all those sacrifices that were offered. In contrast to the phrase once for all, there is the offer sacrifices daily. It's not just that they offered up a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They did it every single day. It was an unfinished business. Now, I've been all over the world, and I've witnessed in numerous places various religious duties meant to cleanse the worshiper. Christian worship is just different. It's not an attempt to cleanse the worshiper. It's a celebration that there is one who has eternally cleansed the worshiper, and for that reason we celebrate. He has said, it is finished. And how did he finish it? Our passage says, he did it by offering up himself the perfect, efficacious sacrifice. What a celebration we have. We have a better high priest.
John, thanks for an incredible series. Let me just review a little bit, though, and ask you this simple question. Why is it so important that we understand Jesus as high priest?
Jesus as high priest tells us that we are not invited in the presence of God without a high priest who advocates us on our behalf. Our sins have made it impossible for us to approach the presence of God. We are excluded because God is not a God of unrighteousness, and he will not allow unrighteousness or sin to dwell before him. We are rejected because of our rebellion against God. But Jesus has acted on our behalf. Where we were stained with sin, our great high priest has advocated before the Father, has removed our sins, and made it possible for us to approach the presence of God. This is central to the New Testament, and this tells us how we can be saved.
Thank you, John. And remember to join us again next week right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust. We live in a culture of distraction. TV shows, social media, and even news delivery cater to our shortened attention span. Sound bites, brief texts, and video blurbs assume that our focus will last only as long as we're entertained. Back to the Bible Canada leans away from the amusement model of media and offers the Word of God, both sharp and healing. To that end, this month, we're offering a new devotional booklet called Quiet Spaces for Passion Week. This 8-day devotional invites you to pause amid the distractions of life and reflect on the events leading up to the sacrifice that changed everything. It's an opportunity to refresh and nurture your spirit with the hope of the Easter season. To request your free copy, just call us at 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.